Verse 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. We'll hold our reading there. What would all the Christians who are assembled here this morning think if I said, I'd like to welcome you to the ministry? Would you say, me? To the ministry? Well, if I did that, I would only be welcoming you to something that you're already a part of, and you have been ever since you've been a Christian. Because all of us are ministers. In fact, you might say, in a sense, that this church is a ministerial alliance. We are an alliance of God's people that are involved in the ministry of righteousness. So you were wrong if you thought that I was the minister of this church, especially if you thought it was with a capital M. You were wrong if you thought that ministry is a profession in which one earns a living by being supported to preach full time by a local church or churches. You were wrong if you thought that when one quits full time preaching, he has quit the ministry. You were wrong if you thought ministers could only be men. You were wrong if you thought ministers were those who often do a greater work and exert a greater influence than the rest of the brethren. Now let's prove that by taking a look at the Bible, what it has to say about ministers and their work of ministering. And we want to notice again from our text here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look back in verses 11 and 12, which introduce what we see there, beginning in verse 8, he is describing certain gifts that have been given to men. To those, some they were apostles, to some prophets, evangelists, and pastors who were teachers. And the purpose or the function of these men with spiritual gifts is described in verse 12, if you look there. In the American Standard, you might notice a change of prepositions. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So what was the work of these men who had these special gifts? It was for the perfecting, or the preparing, or making ready is the idea, of the saints unto something. Unto what? Unto the work of ministering. Unto the work of serving is the idea. And unto the building up, or the edifying, he says, of the body of Christ. Who then were the ministers? The saints. The saints do that ministry. The saints do that edifying. Now, what does the text suggest about the proper concept that we ought to have of the ministry? Well, first of all, obviously, we see that all saints, all Christians, are to be ministers. Well, Christian saints are ministers, and ministers are saints, but what have you said when you say that? Well, the term minister literally means a servant. There are two words primarily that are rendered servant in the New Testament. And there is a shade of difference in them. The one that we're talking about is diakonos. That's the word that's used here and is sometimes rendered minister. The other is doulos, which is most often rendered servant. And if there's a shade of difference, it is that in the servant, I think it's emphasized the relationship of the servant to the master. But when we're talking about the minister, the diakonos, we're talking about the relationship of the servant to his work primarily, or his activity. Now, every saint then is a servant, and like Paul and Timothy, every saint is a minister of God or a minister of Christ Jesus. Every elder, Every deacon, every preacher, and every member of the Lord's church is to be a minister and a servant. We note, of course, that some are servants in a special way. We call them deacons. In fact, the word deacon is from diakonos, the same word that we're studying here. They are special servants of the church, which meet special Holy Spirit-given qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Christ shows the way of true greatness in this life is to be in ministering and serving. Back in Mark chapter 10, James and John were asking Jesus for a special favor. They were requesting that they might sit on his right hand and on his left hand in his glory. When the other apostles heard about it, they became very indignant, and Jesus says, "You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you." It's not like that among God's people. "Whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever shall be first among you shall be servant of all." He says, "For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, as we read early this morning. But for God's servant, there is no place for a big shot complex in the Lord's work or in the Lord's church. Christ shows us that a right attitude, though, is as important as the ministering that we effect in our lives. Back in Mark chapter 9, we read about the other apostles that were having a dispute among who was going to be the greatest among them. And this was the very thing they criticized when James and John did it. But they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus tells them that he who would be first shall be last and be servant of all. Well, obviously, in their even discussing who's going to be greatest, they manifested a wrong kind of an attitude. Pride and jealousy often become a hindrance to our ministering under the cause of Jesus Christ. Greatness in the kingdom is to be seen in those who are willing quietly to take the towel and the washpan or even the bedpan and to help others without fanfare, without audience, and without an ulterior motive. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us of some religious hypocrites who marred the beauty of a good deed by doing it for the wrong reason: to be seen of men. What they were doing in giving alms was a good thing, and yet the reason for which they did it was to be seen of men. Others may mar the beauty of a good deed by doing it unwillingly. There's a principle in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 where Paul is dealing with the subject of benevolence in ministering to the poor saints. But he says there, if there first be a willing mind, then it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there first be what? A willing mind. A willing, willful disposition to do that which is right. And we're saying again that the beauty of a good deed is often marred when we do it unwillingly, when we don't want to do it. And another thing, it seems like to me, that takes the good out of a good deed is to do it grudgingly, with grumbling, complaining. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and about verse 9. And you can see that the Lord obviously had an insight into what the thinking of men might be sometimes when they were put in a coerced position of having to offer hospitality to someone. He says, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. without complaining about it. And again, doesn't it destroy the beauty of hospitality for the host to complain about having to do it? Who wants that kind of hospitality? There's another place where this principle is suggested. And the short epistle to Philemon that Paul writes, Paul is asking him to receive his servant Onesimus back, who had run away from him. And he said, "But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be of necessity, but of free will." In other words, I don't want you to do this because you think you just have to do it. I would rather it be your decision, out of your free will. And again, in the doing or the ministering of anything, in serving the Lord, needs to be done out of a free will, not out of a spirit of, well, I just have to do it. And then a right attitude, I think, will also help us to avoid the practice of selective ministry. That is, we would be selective in avoiding those distasteful things that sometimes we might be called upon to do. We might have an aversion to bedpans. I think about the Good Samaritan, for instance, who comes upon a scene that might repulse us. We might find it very distasteful. Here's a man who is naked and half dead, and he's been beaten, perhaps bleeding. We don't know whether he's alive or whether he's dead. The easy thing would be to, I suppose, to do what the priest and the Levite did, and that's to go by on the other side. Well, that's not the way of ministering. Ministering doesn't go by on the other side. Ministering stops. And even in the face of something that we might find a little bit distasteful, render whatever help that we can. Otherwise, we are going to be guilty of a selective kind of ministry. There may be unpleasant surroundings and conditions. I knew of a fellow one time who says he just wouldn't go to a nursing home because it just made him so unpleasant. It was such an unpleasant experience for him, and it made him feel bad. Well, bless your heart. How do you think those folks in the nursing home feel? When one short visit would make the day for them, who are confined to watching the same four walls every day, many of whom can't even get out of bed. And who are we thinking about? Well, I don't much like it. I don't believe God promised us a ministry that would be delightful to us all the time. If we're going to serve the needs of others, we're going to have to get down in the trenches where they are, where the tears are, where the sorrow and the sadness is, where the bleeding is, where we're going to find some things that may be a little bit distasteful. It may be that we don't want to serve the needs of those that we would consider undesirable company. We might seek to avoid helping those who are not Christians. Contrary to Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, whether they're Christians or whether they're not, preferring, of course, those who are members of the household of faith, preferring brothers and sisters in Christ, but to minister unto the needs of all men, are only helping those who might be able to help us in return. The principle in Luke 6 and verse 33 is, "And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same." So when in doubt about your opportunity or your attitude, ask yourself, what would Christ do? What would Christ do in this situation? Because he's the ultimate example of what a minister and a servant ought to be. What then is the ministry of Christians? Well, it's simply the work of a servant in what he does to honor God and to serve others. It's already suggested by the towel and the washpan, it may be involved sometimes some very menial tasks. It may be involving a dust mop. It may involve a broom. It may involve a mop, mopping the floor. It may be involved something like is talked about in Acts chapter 6, where they were ministering to the needs of the Grecian widows. It's called the daily ministration. Waiting tables literally is what it was. It may be waiting tables. In Luke 10 and verse 40, we see that Martha was cumbered about by much serving. That's ministering. That's the word ministering there. She was cumbered about by much serving, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore come that she help me." Well, you know how sisters are. One of them, she had gone in there to listen to Jesus teach, and the other was in the kitchen, and she was ministering. She was being a hostess. She was offering hospitality to her guest. Well, she didn't think it was appropriate that her sister would go in there and listen to Jesus, but here you did see a distinction between a social ministry and a spiritual ministry. And every time, the spiritual ministry ought to have priority and precedence over the social ministry. Spiritual things first. You see, what happened, Martha honored Jesus as a guest, and Mary honored Jesus as a teacher. The spiritual first. For women, it may be keeping a house together, being a worker at home, as it's put in Titus 2 and verse 5, being a keeper at home. One of the most beautiful and one of the most needful and effective ministries is that which women involve themselves in being good, faithful keepers at home. That also includes bringing up these little children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The ministry of raising little children. What a serious thing that is. Who is going to teach them morals and ethics and spiritual values? Most every time it begins with the mother. Daddy ought to, as he has time and opportunity, but most of all, the mother not only is going to have to live this godly example before them, but she is going to have to teach them. When she brings those precious little babies to an auditorium like this to worship God, they don't know what's going on. They don't know that we're worshiping God. They don't know but what we're having some kind of a Kiwanis meeting or a party or something. They have to be taught the seriousness of worship. And sometimes those who are a lot older than little children need to be taught the seriousness of coming together to worship God. Here's a very special time in which God's people come together to honor Jesus Christ who died for us, to remember the price that he paid for your salvation and for mine. It's not a time for playing with babies. It's not a time for giggling. It's not a time for whispering. It's not a time for passing notes. It's a time for focusing our minds and our hearts on the cross of Jesus Christ. May God help us to see the seriousness of that. But in ministering to these precious children that we're talking about, to help them to come to understand the seriousness of worship. I know a child has to be disciplined once in a while. Sometimes children who get out of hand need to be taken outside if they're making too much noise. And that's right. But when they're taken outside, they need to learn it's going to be worse outside than had they stayed inside. If they go outside to play and to drink water, they're going to learn that's the place I can go to play and drink water. It's more fun out there than it is in here. Let's teach them. Sometimes those lessons are hard to learn. I understand that. My heart goes out to every mother and daddy that brings a baby or a small child because it tells me that we've got young parents that love the Lord. They're trying to bring up their children in the right way. They need help. They need encouragement. That's one of the greatest ministries there is. And we ought not to take it lightly. And the 10th chapter of Matthew, there's a statement made there that's, I guess it has an appeal to all of us, because it says, Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, and the name of a disciple, that is, because he is a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The least, most insignificant act of kindness takes on a great importance. You do it as a disciple. You do it because you're a child of God. In Matthew chapter 25, we find some at the judgment scene being commended because, listen, they fed the hungry folks. They gave thirsty people a drink, maybe a cup of cold water. They gave clothing to the naked. They visited the sick. And others in this judgment scene were condemned for not doing these very things. Are you telling me that the least act of kindness can have eternal consequences? Or avoiding these least acts of kindness can have eternal consequences? It seems to me to be so obvious. Our ministry may involve helping needy saints. That's exactly what Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Ministering to the saints. They were sending to the relief of those who were needy. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, he says, "For the ministration of the servants not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, but also aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God." The point is, when they involved themselves in this ministry, it gave honor to God in their giving, and the recipients, those who received it, honored God by thanking him for the benefits of those who had given. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 17, First John chapter 1 and verse 17. It's not chapter 1, it's chapter 3. In verse 17, "Whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." We have an obligation then to help those who are in need. Now, I know that a lot of us have been taken for a ride, as we say, by people who are unworthy that we've helped in times past. But I think that we can still help those who prove themselves worthy and needy without subsidizing sin. I don't think that God expects you and me to subsidize laziness, people that won't work, that they need to be supported. People who have problems that have been self-imposed, problems that have come to them by way of their own neglect and irresponsibility. But to help those who cannot help themselves, who find themselves in a condition that is not of their own making. Here's a man, perhaps, who's fallen off the roof and he's broken both legs, you know. He had no control over that. And as a result of it, has incurred some burdens of debt. Let me remind you that this work may also involve teaching God's word. That's a ministry. It's a ministry of the word. In fact, that's what it's called. In Acts 6 and verse 4, you may remember the apostles instructed the disciples to point out from among them, or choose from among them, seven men to take care of this daily ministration. What was the reason for that? That we might give ourselves continually unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here again, the spiritual ministration taking priority over the physical. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you have believed. In other words, all we've done is teach you the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, Paul refers to the work of preaching to sinners, a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, it is a preaching the word of God to the end that men might be turned back or reconciled unto God. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, that I might minister unto you. And he commends the Philippians on another occasion for sending unto his needs or having fellowship with him in the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he was doing, preaching the gospel. I fear that teachers, whether we're talking about pulpit teachers or whether we're talking about classroom teachers or whether we're talking about those of us who might teach a class to some friend or neighbor to teach the gospel to them, there's always the chance that we may underestimate the importance of that work. And I personally believe that the ministry of the word is one of the most important works that we can be involved in. And it too, remember, like the little deeds, can be wrought with eternal consequences for both the teacher and the student. That's why it's so tremendously important. Paul, in speaking of his work in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, says he was making many rich. He saw the importance of it. He saw the great need for teaching the gospel. Now, in addition to these things already noted, our ministry may involve any and all God-approved and God-glorifying service. In 1 Peter chapter 4, for instance, beginning in verse 10, he says, according as each hath received a gift, ministering, here's our word again, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speaketh, speaking as it were the oracles of God, if any ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and forever. When he says each hath received a gift, I don't think in this context he's necessarily talking about a spiritual gift. He's talking about any endowment that we might have or any sort of ability that we might have whereby we are enabled to serve the needs of others and to help others, whatever it might be. But the ability or the gift is given according to the manifold grace of God. Whatever you have been benefited by God's grace, use that to God's glory. And all such gifts, whether they be serving or speaking or strengthening someone else, are used to glorify God. The same idea is in Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 6, he says, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, that is serving, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth, to his teaching, or he that exhorteth, to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. And he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It simply means that every single one of us have a God-given ministry to be involved in. And if we don't, it's not because God has not given it to us. It's not because God didn't give us certain endowments wherewith to fulfill it. Let's look at ourselves carefully. And if we're not involved in that ministry, we need to be. Because the greatest work is done and the best influence possible is exerted by Christians who see themselves as ministers, all of us. Ministers have great work to be done. Ministering and this concept of ministry that we've been talking about needs to be restored to all of God's people. Now, in closing, I want to suggest four things that will help you and me to remember the seriousness and the importance and the urgency of ministering in what we call little things sometimes. First of all, whatever we do in serving God and involving ourselves in this ministry, It's according to God's will. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, he said, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." It pleases God for us to do this. In James 6 and verse 9, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." The second thing we need to remember is that we serve Christ in serving others. In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 37, he says, "The righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee to drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of one of these my brethren, even the least, you did it unto me." Would you go down to the nursing home to minister to Jesus Christ? Would you go to the home of a sick brother to minister to Jesus Christ? Would you teach someone in ministering to Jesus Christ? Thirdly, let us remember that God will not forget the efforts that we put forth in this area. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints, and you still minister." And last of all, remember that no work or activity is little and insignificant that benefits others and that honors God, even though it be the giving of a cup of cold water. Paul's message to a saint by the name of Archippus is recorded in Colossians 4 and verse 17. Paul is saying, here's what I want you to tell Archippus. You say unto him, "Take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Couldn't he say the same thing to you? Couldn't he say, "Bill and Bob, I want you to do the same thing"? Couldn't he say to all of the brethren here, "I want you to fulfill your God-given ministry. Take heed that you do that." We have such a ministry. We need to be concerned about fulfilling it. One closing thought. If we're living in sin, if we're living under the guilt of sin, we disqualify ourselves from this ministry. God can't use us. God cannot have fellowship with those who are living in darkness. If we've been a child of God who's gone off into darkness, and we really didn't intend to, we didn't plan to do that, we just sort of drifted off, we need to understand where we are in relationship this morning to where we need to be. We're separated from God. We need to be reconciled to God. And the way that we do that is through confessing our sins and seeking God's forgiveness through prayer. If you need that forgiveness this morning, we hope you'll see the urgency with which you need to come forward, confess those sins, to repent of them, and we'll pray God with you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to be his servant, you want to be a faithful minister, then you too need to have your sins put away. And you can do that by expressing your faith in repenting of those sins and being baptized in water for the remission of those sins upon your confession of Jesus Christ. Then you can be saved. The greatest blessing. We're saved to serve. May God help us to involve ourselves in that ministry. There's work, more work for all of us to do than we'll ever get done. But may we involve ourselves in it in a sacrificial and meaningful way. If you need to respond to this invitation, will you come while we stand and while we sing?